Glad he's always there. Amen. Pastor says it often. Somewhere in the shadows, you'll find Jesus. He's always there. And thank God for that truth. We're going to get back into the Sermon on the Mount. If you'll recall, last Sunday night, I started a series of messages on the Sermon on the Mount. And as I was preparing the series of messages, I've been reading through this sermon time after time after time. I've been studying, I've been reading, I've been praying. And I'm just going to be as transparent as I can be with you tonight. We're going to be learning, well, I say we, I'm learning the Sermon on the Mount as I go, okay? So hopefully you'll be learning with me. Some of you may know a little bit more about it than I do. But honestly, I'm just kind of taking it section by section, and I'm trying to learn what I can from this sermon that Jesus preached. And I hope that I can share with you some things that God is sharing with me. And so we're going to pick up where we left off last week. If you'll recall, I just want to kind of give you a little bit of a review, not much, but last week I started with an introduction to the Sermon on the Mount, and we talked about the Master, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Master Teacher. In verse number one, it says, seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them. And so we looked at the Master, his ability and his authority, and no doubt there's never been a preacher or a teacher like the Lord Jesus. And so we looked at the Master, and then we looked at the multitudes. I'll say another word about that here in a moment. And then we looked at the message, and I kind of gave you an overview of the message of the Sermon on the Mount. I want to give those to you because I want to pick up on one of those tonight. But as we looked at the message, I said that it was a searching message, and all of God's Word is searching. The Word of God is a lamp. It's a light. It searches us. And so this message from the Lord was searching. It was straightforward as you read through the Sermon on the Mount. I had numerous of you tell me that you read the Sermon on the Mount this past week. That was my challenge last Sunday night. I gave you a lot of information and not a lot of application, and I challenged you to read the Sermon on the Mount. And I had some folks come to me and say, Brother David, I read through the Sermon on the Mount this past week, and it really was a challenge to me. And so if you read it this week, you saw it's very straightforward. Jesus doesn't hold any punches in this sermon. If you read it, it's very straightforward. Some of the things that he says, it's stimulating. It'll challenge you. The Sermon on the Mount is a challenging message. I think all sermons ought to be challenging. I thank God for messages that challenge me. I need to be challenged. And I hope that God, I believe that if God's Word is presented in the power of the Holy Spirit, it'll challenge us. And so it's stimulating, it challenges, it's significant. Some of the most well-known verses in all the Bible, if you read it this past week like I challenged you last week, you were probably even reminded, if you had forgotten or for the first time, you realized that the Sermon on the Mount has some of the most well-known and most well-beloved scriptures in all the Bible. Some of the most significant verses that were ever spoken were spoken during the Sermon on the Mount. So we see that it was searching, it was straightforward, it was stimulating, it was significant. And then last, and this was the point that I wanted to get to because it's going to tie into my message tonight, I really believe that the Sermon on the Mount, more than anything, is spiritual. It's spiritual. God's Word, this book is a spiritual book. But there's a lot of debate, and I mentioned this last week, and I'll mention it again tonight, and I doubt I'll go back into it much more after this, but there's a lot of debate, or you could say discussion, about the Sermon on the Mount, and there's a discussion about who this applies to. It's actually very interesting. If you read into it, Jesus mentions in the Sermon on the Mount, verse number 3, look at it, it says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And you'll find that phrase again in the Sermon on the Mount, the kingdom of heaven. You'll find it over and over through the book of Matthew, the kingdom of heaven. I'm not sure how many times, maybe 8, 9 times I read where the phrase kingdom of heaven is found in the book of Matthew. And it's the only place it's found, if I understand correctly. I'm not 100% sure about that, but I believe if you'll check it, the kingdom of heaven is only found in the book of Matthew. And in many other the gospels and other places, it talks about the kingdom of God. And there's a discussion about, are the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God the same thing? And I honestly, I don't know. I think it's interesting. I have my beliefs about it, but I don't want to get into that. I said I wouldn't go get into it, and here I'm getting into it, right? I don't want to get into the weeds of the kingdom of heaven versus the kingdom of God, but there's a great discussion about who is this apply to? Is this just to the Jews? Is Jesus talking about an earthly kingdom? I don't believe so. I showed you some reasons why last week, but I believe as we look through this Sermon on the Mount, I believe that we're going to see that it's not just for the Jews. Now, it could apply to the Jews, and it could apply to some. I'm not going to deny that it could possibly apply to the millennial kingdom, the 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not going to deny that that could have some application here, but as the Word of God always does, there's more than one application to God's Word. You understand that, right? The Word of God is alive. God's Word is just a rich book, and there's many truths that can be learned from it, but I'm just convinced that because we don't live in the millennial kingdom, though some believe that we do, I don't. Since we don't live in the millennial kingdom and we live in the church age, and the Bible says that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, right? Then I say that the Sermon on the Mount is for you and it's for me. It may have some application for the kingdom age, but I think the important thing is not, it's very interesting, the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God, but what's important is, does this message apply to me? And I'm just convinced more now than I was 3 or 4 weeks ago when I began my study in the Sermon on the Mount. I'm more convinced now tonight than I was a month ago that this message is for me. And this message is for you. And I hope that I can show you that as we began to look through the Sermon on the Mount. Though these discussions are interesting, I think what is important is, does this apply to me? And so I want to look into this sermon, and I had Pastor read verses 1 through 4 tonight, and I told my wife on the way here, some of you appreciate this, some of you won't, okay? I'm just going to be honest with you, straight up. I'm going to be honest with you, right? I'm always honest with you. I just want you to know that. When I say I'm going to be honest with you, it's not because I've been lying to you, okay? It means I'm going to be transparent with you. I'm just gonna be as transparent as I can be. On the way here tonight, I told my wife, I said, you know, I was really struggling with how to approach this message because originally I planned on preaching 3 points tonight. I wanted to go through 3 of the Beatitudes tonight. I really, all week in my heart and in my mind, I thought we're going to go through the first 3 Beatitudes tonight. But as I began to put it together, as I began to prepare, and even this afternoon as I was praying and preparing and getting ready for tonight, I just couldn't get past these first 2. And I was right at the brink where it was like, I wanted to go to the 3rd, Pastor, but I was like, if I do, it's going to be too much. If I don't, it won't be enough. If I do it, it'll be too much. And so I'm gonna do like the Lord Jesus told his disciples to do, 2 by 2. All right? So that's what we're going to do. Lord willing, by the grace of God, we're going to go through these Beatitudes 2 by 2. And so tonight, we're going to look at the first 2 of these Beatitudes. I love how the Lord Jesus starts this sermon. You know, I haven't done a good job of it tonight, but they say that when you're speaking or when you're preaching or when you're giving an essay or a speech, they say that it's very good to get your audience's attention, right? You're supposed to do things that get the audience's attention, and then once you get their attention, you got to try to keep it, right? And I don't know how good of a job I've done tonight of getting your attention, but that is the goal of a speaker, is to get your attention. I thought about Brother Ouellette as I was thinking about that thought right there. I thought about Pastor R.B. Ouellette. Many of you know Brother Ouellette. He's been diagnosed, for those of you that don't know. I think we mentioned it. That Brother Ouellette's been diagnosed with throat cancer, but he saw his cancer doctor on this past week, and he got good news, said that they're going to be able to do surgery, and Lord willing, they'll be able to remove it all. And he said it's not going to interfere with the length of his life. And the doctor said in 3 to 6 months he would be able to do his. Did he tell you? Did he send you a text? I can't remember what he told. He said that he'd be able to do his, I wish I could think of the word. It wasn't preaching. It wasn't speaking engagements. It was really funny what this doctor said. But soon he would be able to, you know, get up in front of people and talk again, give his talks. I think that might have been what he put in the text message sent to me, that he'd be able to do his talks again. And so I said, well, I'm glad to hear that you're going to be able to keep giving talks, right? But in the beginning of all his message, if you listen to Brother Ouellette preach, he always opens up with a joke. Almost every time, I can't think of a time I've ever heard Brother Ouellette preach where he doesn't tell a joke. And I believe the reason he does that is so that he can get the people's attention. It's always good to grab the audience's attention at the beginning of a message. And I believe that's what the Lord Jesus is doing here at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. You're talking about an attention getter. Look at the first word that the Lord Jesus says in this sermon known as the Sermon on the Mount. He says, blessed. Blessed. You say, what does that mean, Brother David? I think we all know what it means, but I looked up numerous different definitions of that word, blessed, and I liked one thing that I read by a Messianic Jew that speaks fluent Hebrew, and he said in the Hebrew language, he said this would have meant, oh, the blessedness of, or oh, the happiness of. He said, this Hebrew word, he said, could not be followed by a verb. It was one of the few Hebrew words that you could not follow with a verb. And he said, so in the Hebrew, what the Lord Jesus would have been saying, if he would have been speaking in Hebrew, he would have been saying, oh, the blessedness of, right? And so, oh, the blessedness of they that are poor in spirit. Oh, the happiness of. And so Jesus opens up as he's preaching to these people, and he says, blessed. He says, I want to tell you how to be happy. And I just believe with all of my heart that if we were honest tonight, that if we were honest tonight, all of us want to be happy. We all want to be happy. We all want to be blessed. The title of my message tonight is this, The Good Life. Jesus is about to tell his disciples, and I want you to see that in verse number 2. It says that he opened his mouth and he taught them. Who's he teaching? His disciples. I said the multitudes that Jesus was speaking to last week, if you'll remember, I said he was speaking to Christians, right? His disciples are Christians. If Peter is not a Christian, I don't know if anybody is. If John's not a Christian, I doubt anybody is. You say, well, they're Jewish. Well, they're Christians. And so I think Jesus is primarily speaking to Christians, but I do think that there's other people there. And I showed you that last week in Matthew chapter number 7, after Jesus got done speaking, it says the people, not the disciples, the people were astonished. You can look at it later on. We looked at it last week. The people were astonished at his doctrine. So it wasn't just the Christians there. There was the curious. There was people that were there out of curiosity. They were just following Jesus. They wanted to know about this Jesus. And then I said last week, no doubt, I believe the critics were there because they followed Jesus everywhere he went. And you know, most time, I thought about this, most of the time when we have a church service, now I understand on a Sunday night like this, for the most part, I would say that a good number, if not all of the people here tonight, would fall under the category of Christian. But just a couple of hours ago, we met together as a church family, and there was a few more seats full. Thank God for the crowd we have on a Sunday night. But this morning, there were sections that are not full tonight that were full this morning. And there was more folks that were in the building, and many of them were Christian. But some of them were curious. Some of them were just wondering about this Jesus. And so they come to the house of God hoping to find out about Jesus. I remember when I was curious. I don't know about you. Maybe you've been in church your entire life, but I remember when I walked into the back of a Baptist church and I sat down on the back row and I was curious. I needed something and I didn't know what it was, but I was curious and I had heard that Jesus had it. And so that's what this crowd was. But I say all that to say this, Jesus was preaching, I believe, to his disciples. He was talking to the Christians, but while he was talking to them, he didn't ignore the fact that other crowd was there. Kind of like we do here. Every time we open the Word of God, really every time our pastor stands in this pulpit, he's preaching to Christians. But there's always something in there for the curious. There's even always something in there for the critic. See, the Word of God is for everyone. And that's what Jesus is doing here. He's teaching everyone, but I believe the primary teaching is for the Christians, for the disciples, for you and for me. And so Jesus opens up telling his disciples, telling Christians, hey, I want you to know how to be happy. I want you to know how to be blessed. I want you to know how to live the good life. And I say he wants us to know how. I think it's not just as much as he wants us to know how. I don't know that this is as much of an explanation of the good life as it is evidence of the good life. You follow what I'm saying? I don't know that Jesus is explaining to them how to live the good life as much as he's telling them evidences of someone that's living the good life. You see, if you're a Christian, can I tell you tonight, you're living the good life. If you're a Christian, if you're saved by the grace of God, it doesn't matter what your bank account says. It doesn't matter what's going on in our world today, and that does matter. But in your life, if you're a Christian today, you're blessed. Amen. You're living the good life. And I really believe as Jesus is opening up this Sermon on the Mount, he is reminding his disciples, he's telling them, hey guys, you've got the good life. And I want to remind you tonight, those of you that are saved, can I tell you, you're living the good life. If the devil's come along this past week or these past months and tried to convince you that you need to live another life or the life that you're living isn't the good life, I want to remind you tonight, it's the best life. It's the blessed life. It's the good life. It's the only happy life there is. And that's what Jesus is telling his disciples. Now, as Jesus was telling his disciples this, there's not a doubt in my mind that those curious folks that were sitting there were listening. And there may be some here tonight that are curious. There may be some young person here tonight that you haven't never truly been genuinely born again and been saved. And you hear us talk about the good life. You hear us talk about the blessed life. You hear us talk about the Christian life. And you're not so sure about it. You're a little bit curious. Can I tell you tonight, I hope that somehow the Word of God, through the preaching of the Beatitudes, through the preaching of the Sermon on the Mount, that the Holy Ghost of God would turn the light on to you that this is the good life. This is the good life. And so Jesus is getting his disciples' attention when he opens up and he says, blessed, blessed, all the happiness. We want to be happy. You see, if I were to ask you tonight, who here wants $1 million? Brian does. You got a nod out of him. I don't think he's the only one. I'll take it. Amen. If I were to ask you tonight, do you want $1 million? We do a game with our teens every Wednesday night. And when we come into the youth group on Wednesday night, we leave and go over there. There's always something written on the board. If we ever forget and leave it there for the primetimer class, y'all know what it is. Every Wednesday night, I used to try to erase it. But we ask them, would you rather? And it's kind of an icebreaker. It's fun. We say, would you rather? Would you rather, you know, fly, or would you rather be able to hold your breath forever, right? Would you rather? Just silly, would you rather? This past week we asked, would you rather have a 50% shot at $1 million, or would you rather have 100% chance at $250,000? It was about half and half. So we got some gamblers in our youth group, just so you know. It's probably because when you turn into those that you follow, and my name was on the $1 million side. So, but Pastor Brandon, he was on the other side, right? I went for the million. I said, you know what, 250 won't even pay my house off. I want something that's going to make a big impact, right? I'm going for the big impact. If I don't win, then my life will not change, right? But anyway, no, I asked you tonight. I said, hey, would you like $1 million? Everybody in here say, sure, I want $1 million. Why? Because you think it'll make you happy. That's why. Now, we may not admit it. We may say, oh, it's because I want to give to missions. And I believe you do want to give to missions. I'd give to missions if I had $1 million. But I don't think that'd be your most motivation for wanting $1 million. Say, I want $1 million. Why? Because it'll make me happy, or it'll make me blessed. It'll cause me to have a good life. And you know, so many in our world today are searching for happiness. There's so many people in our world today, and that's what they're looking for. They want to be happy. They go from one marriage to another. Why? Because they think the next wife or the next husband is going to make them happy. They go from one job to another. They go from one hobby to another. They go from one house to another. They go from one vehicle to another. They just go from one thing to another. Why? Because they're trying to find happiness. I remember that search in my life. I remember what it was like, and maybe there's someone here tonight that's still in search. I hope not. I believe most of us here tonight have found the source of happiness. But I remember what it was like when I was searching for happiness, and I was searching in all these different places, but nothing made me happy. And Jesus opens up this sermon, and he says, blessed. He says, happy. Oh, the happiness of. And so I believe the Lord Jesus has these disciples' attention. Basically, Jesus is saying, I want to explain the good life. I personally believe that in explaining the good life, he's explaining the Christian life. I believe that. I don't deny that there is some kingdom age teaching here, but I believe that most of all, it applies for us as Christians. Jesus is explaining to his disciples the good life. And so I want to look at this tonight, and I want to look at the first two Beatitudes. And the first one I want to look at, you say, am I living the good life? Really, that's the question. Are you living the good life? These first two questions, I believe, will be evidences of whether or not you're living the good life. Number one, Jesus says this in verse number three. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So the first thing I see about the one that's living the good life is their awareness. Their awareness. You see, that word poor in spirit, it literally means to be spiritually bankrupt. I told you that this message that Jesus was preaching, I'm jumping all over the place. I started out by telling you that this was a spiritual sermon, and Jesus starts out by letting his disciples know, hey guys, I'm going to talk to you about something, but I want you to understand it's spiritual. I believe he opens up, letting them know this is spiritual, because these Jewish men, that most of these men that were there were Jewish men, and these Jewish men, they were so stuck on a earthly kingdom. And Jesus, right off the jump, wanted them to know, I want to speak to you about another kingdom, a heavenly kingdom. I want to speak to you about something that's not earthly, something that's not carnal, but I want to speak to you about something that is spiritual. And Jesus says, he says to his disciples, blessed are the poor in spirit. One man said this, and I had to write it down. I don't like to read stuff from the pulpit. It's not very long, but I want you to pay attention. I wrote this down because I thought it was so good. I believe it was, I read after so many different people and just done so much research, I can't remember everything. But Pastor, one of Pastor's favorite authors is Martin Lloyd-Jones. And I believe it was Martin Lloyd-Jones that said this, but I wrote it down, and I want to read it to you. He said, the Lord Jesus opened up like this. He said, there is a mountain you have come to scale. The heights you have come to climb, and the first thing you must realize as you look at the mountain you are told to ascend is that you cannot do it, that ye are utterly incapable in and of yourself, and that any attempt to do it in your own strength is proof positive that you have not understood. Jesus starts out his sermon by telling his disciples, guys, we're on a mountain, and I'm getting ready to preach to you something that is going to be hard for you to understand. It's going to be hard for you to grasp. And right as I start, I want you to understand that you can't do it in your own strength. This that I'm about to tell you, this Christian life, this good life that I'm about to explain to you is a life that you can't live by yourself. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit. He says, you don't have what it takes to do this on your own. Can I tell you, if you realize that tonight, you're blessed. There are so many people that they think that they can. I remember when I was that way. They think they can do it. You know, the greatest day in my life was the day, October the 16th, 2005. Tomorrow is my spiritual birthday. Is it October 15th? Amen. October the 16th, 2005. October the 15th, 2005, I was a stinking mess. Ate up with myself, thinking I could do it. I can do this myself. My life was a wreck, and my life was a mess, and I was convinced I can do this. But thank God, October the 16th of 2005, the Holy Spirit of God shined the light in my soul, and I realized for the first time, I can't do this by myself. I can't do this. And I got poor in spirit. I got spiritually bankrupt. And I cried out to God and said, God, be merciful to me. Kind of like that publican that cried out with it, smote his head upon his chest, and he cried out to God. He said, be merciful to me, a sinner. You see, Jesus is preaching, and there's a lot of Pharisees around. And Jesus is saying, hey, you Pharisees that walk around with your head held real high because of your Jewish laws and because of your Judaism, and you think you're so great. Jesus said, I want to tell you something. I'll tell you who's blessed. I'll tell you who's happy. I'll tell you who's living the good life. They that realize that without me, they can do nothing. That's what Jesus said. He said, without me, you can do nothing. Do you believe that? Has God ever shined that light in your soul? Have you ever come to the place where you realize if it were not for the grace of God, I couldn't do anything? I hadn't heard the song in so long. I love, Marcus used to sing it. I don't know, maybe he didn't. Somebody used to sing it years ago. I can't even walk without him holding my hand.
Brother Russell
used to sing that. Amen. Can't even walk without him holding my hand. Have you ever got to that place in your life? I believe many of you have. You know what that is? That's an evidence that you're living the good life. Because there's a lot of people walking around with their head high and their chest poked out, and they really think they can do this thing called life their way. They really think that they can live life their way and everything's going to be okay. And Jesus said, hey, fellas, no, you want to know the happy life? You want to know the blessed life? You want to know the good life? It's those that are poor in spirit, those that are spiritually bankrupt, those that realize that without me, they can do nothing. I want to give you I could have given you so many illustrations. I mean, I wrote down a couple here. We could go back to the Old Testament. We could look at Elijah. Remember a couple weeks ago, I was preaching on Elijah. One of my messages on Elijah was the dependence of Elijah. You remember that? Elijah realized, I can't do this without God. I need God. Elijah, God had brought Elijah to the place in his life through the brook and through the drought and through all those experiences. God had showed Elijah, you can't do this without me. He was dependent upon God. We could talk about David, how that when he went before Goliath, he said, the battle is the Lord's. He said, I come to you. I don't come to you with swords and spears. He said, I come to you in the name of the Lord. David realized that I can't win this battle, but he can. He understood this truth. He was dependent upon God. We could go to the Old Testament. We could look at Gideon. How about Gideon? When they came to Gideon, Gideon said, who am I in my house? I mean, I'm nobody. Moses, when God told Moses to go to Pharaoh, what did Moses say? Moses said, I'm not eloquent in speech. Who am I, Lord, that you would use me? And we could go through all those Old Testament examples. I thought of Solomon, great King Solomon, and oh, how he messed up. But you know, there was a time in Solomon's life when Solomon was, he was given one request. You know what Solomon said? Lord, I need wisdom to govern these people. I can't do it by myself. I've got to have you. And we could go to all those Old Testament examples and many more, but I want to go because I said this was written to Christians, and throughout these Beatitudes, by the grace of God, I'm going to continuously go to this example in the New Testament to the Apostle Paul, that one that God used to carry the gospel to the Gentiles, that one that started all those churches, that one that we would no doubt say was a Christian, right? And the Apostle Paul, you know what Paul said about himself? He said, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Paul said, I'm the least of all the apostles. Paul said, I am the chief of sinners. You know what Paul was? Poor in spirit. Paul said, all those things that I've done. You know, in Philippians, is it Philippians 3, Philippians 4? Paul gives that list of, I was a Hebrew of Hebrews, I was a Pharisee of Pharisees, I was of the tribe of Benjamin, I was circumcised the eighth day. I mean, he goes through the list of all those things that he'd done, and you know what he says at the end? He says, I count them, but don't. Paul said, they're nothing without Christ. Paul said, this is the same one that said, I can do all things through him, through Christ. Right? Paul realized, without him, I can't do nothing. With him, I can do anything.
But without him, I can't do nothing. And you see, the Apostle Paul was poor in spirit. And God says, hey, that's the blessed man. Can I ask you tonight, are you poor in spirit? Do you realize that you can't live the Christian life without God? I believe that you do. If you don't, then hey, I hope that you will, because that is the blessed life. See, if you realize tonight that you can't live this Christian life in and of yourself, you're blessed. You're living the good life. You've got to have the Lord. You see, the Bible says that God resists the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. How about that church in Revelation that Jesus wrote to that Laodicean church? You know what he told him? He said, you're rich and increased with goods. You have need of nothing. I don't know if that's exactly what he said. Something along those lines. He said, you think you're blind and you're naked and you're rich and you're increased with goods and you think you've got it all together. He said, but you're in need of nothing. He said, you know what you are? You're lukewarm. And I spew you out of my mouth. You see, what God wants is for us. You talk about the good life. The good life is this. The good life is being aware of our need for God. Psalm 2:12 says this, blessed, are you listening? Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. You know what trust is? Dependence. Reliance. It's realizing I need you, God. I can't do this myself. I can't live this Christian life in and of myself. And that is the blessed life. And even Jesus in John chapter 8 and verse number 28, Jesus said, I'm almost careful to even say this, but Jesus said in John chapter 8 verse 28, I do nothing of myself. Only those things that please the Father. That's hard for my mind to wrap around, but Philippians, the Bible says that Jesus, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. Jesus was made like us. And you know what Jesus did when he was in that mortal body? He depended on the Father. He was poor in spirit. He realized that he was trying to show us, the Lord Jesus was giving us an example of how we're to live, and that is dependent upon God. And so number one, their awareness. Number two, and I'm almost done, I want to look at this, their agony. Look at verse number four. It says, blessed are they. So he said, blessed are they, happy are they that are poor in spirit. Blessed are they that are poor in spirit. Verse number four, he says, blessed are they that mourn. You say, that doesn't make any sense, Brother David. Mourn? How many of you like mourning? I didn't think so. I think some of you are lying, okay? Because anybody that likes watching sad movies, there's something wrong with you. I've been saying that for years. Why in the world somebody wants to sit down and watch a sad movie? I do not understand that. That movie, Courageous, we was talking about it. I'm telling you right now, we was on vacation. I was talking about when I was a kid, that Unsolved Mysteries. Y'all remember the song to the Unsolved Mysteries? Like, I remember being a kid and putting pillows over my ears, man. That music to this day, I'm 42 years old, and it still haunts me at night, right? I mean, that music and that man's voice. Good night. But I'll tell you this, more concerned am I than Unsolved Mysteries music and that man's voice. If you've never seen the movie Courageous, many have probably seen the movie. When that dad is dancing with his daughter, oh my goodness, I got to get out of the room. I got to hold my ears. I'm like, I don't want to hear this part because that will get me every time. I do not understand why somebody sat down and say, let's just watch this movie. It's so sad. What? I want to watch a sad movie? Come on, man. Anyway, I got to get off of that. But so, yeah, this almost sounds like an oxymoron. What are you talking about, Jesus? Blessed are they that mourn. Oh, happy are they that are sad. No, that's not what the Lord Jesus is saying at all. You got to understand, this is spiritual. Remember at the beginning of the message, I said this is spiritual. And if you look at verse number one, Jesus says, blessed are they poor in spirit. If you carry that thought on, there's no question that Jesus is not talking about a physical or a earthly mourning. He is talking about a spiritual mourning. Jesus says, blessed are they that mourn. Jesus is saying, this is blessed are they that grieve over, or those that have a sincere sorrow for sinfulness. I was teaching this morning in our Sunday school class on Cain and Abel and how that you know, Abel, I'll confuse myself. In Sunday school, I kept calling Cain Abel, Abel Cain. Who knows which one was older, which one was younger, which one did what? Cain's older, Abel, yeah, Cain. So Cain, when God came to Cain and told Cain about his offering and his sacrifice, he said, "My punishment is more than I can bear." And I was telling our Sunday school class, you know, that's the way a lot of people are. They're not concerned about their sin. They're concerned about the consequences of their sin. And Jesus, when he says, "Blessed are they that mourn," you know what he's saying? He's saying those that are, they're concerned about their sin. Those that are sorrowful about their sin. Those that have a sincere, deep sorrow for sin. I think it goes, the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter number 7, I said I was going to use the Apostle Paul. In Romans chapter 7, Paul said, "In my flesh dwelleth no good thing." A couple of verses later, I think it's verse 18, verse number 24, Paul said, "Oh, wretched man that I am." You know what that is? That's mourning. Paul's saying, oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from this body of death? Paul said, I'm sorrowful for my sin. He said, that I would do, I don't do, and that I don't do, I should do, I don't do. I mean, he's like, oh, there's a war going on. Oh, wretched man that I am. Can I ask you tonight, do you mourn over your sin? If you do, you're living the good life. If your sin bothers you, you're living the good life. Because I can tell you right now, there's a lot of people in this world, their sin don't bother them. They go lay their head on their pillow, go right to sleep. There may be some people here tonight that way. But can I tell you that if you sin, if you do wrong, if you break the commandments of God and God shows it to you and you're sorrow for it, you're living the good life. Because Jesus said, "Blessed are they that mourn." Does your sin affect you? Does it bother you? If it does, you're blessed. I was thinking about this, and I'm going to close my Bible because I'm going to be done. I think it goes beyond just our own sin. I believe it goes even just into the sin of the others. Does sin bother you? If it does, you're blessed. I'll tell you this. I'm on social media, and some of you are, some of you are not, but I've seen on some of this stuff on Twitter and some of these videos that's coming out of Israel and out of Gaza, and I see people get on there and make all kinds of statements, and it makes me sorrowful. I don't care whether they're Jewish, whether they're Palestinian, that situation is sorrowful. I don't care if they're Muslim or if they're Christian, that situation is sorrowful. Now, I understand, it's much bigger than that. I'm not saying that things shouldn't happen. That's not what I'm saying. Don't twist what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is it's almost like some people enjoy it. That situation ought to make us sorrowful. The sinful condition of our world ought to make us sorrowful. There's people, I talked with someone the other day, there's people that are in bondage to drugs, there's people that are in bondage to alcohol, and that ought not make us angry, unless it's at the devil. It ought to make us sorrowful. That someone's life is being ruined by sin. Because we know what the cause is. We know what the problem is. It's sin. And does it bother us? If it does, we're blessed. The souls of men, do they bother us? Pastor preached last Sunday out of Psalm 126, and it says in Psalm 126, I actually marked it in my Bible because I didn't want to misquote it. Psalm 126 says in verse number 5, "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth." Why is he weeping? Because he's sorrowful. He's mourning. That there's people that are lost, and they're going to, if they stay in that condition, they're going to die in their sin and they're going to go to hell. That ought to bother us. And if it does, can I tell you, you're blessed. Jesus said, blessed are they, happy are they, that are aware of their self. They're aware of their situation, their need of God. Jesus said, blessed are those people, happy are those people. And then he said, blessed are they not only that are aware of their situation, Jesus said, blessed are they that agonize. Those that are sorrowful for their sin bothers them. The sin in the world bothers them. The souls of men that are lost and without God, it bothers them. There's a sorrow. Jesus says, hey, you're blessed. You're blessed. You're living the good life. And so there's a couple evidences. We're going to look through some more. And I hope as we look through these, you're going to see these are not explaining how to be saved. I'm convinced they're evidences that you are saved. Only a saved man realizes that he's spiritually bankrupt. Only a saved man sorrows, true sorrow, true mourning because of his sin. Do you? If you don't, you ought to check up. If you do, you ought to thank God. You're blessed. You're blessed. You're living the good life. Why? Because the Christian life is the good life. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your word. And God, I pray, Lord, that you would take what was said tonight, God. I pray, Lord, that you would use it, God, in the lives of your people. Lord, I pray somehow, God, that you would just take the truths that were given, very simple truths. But God, I pray that you would remind someone tonight of how blessed they are to be saved. And God, I pray that you would help us, Lord, in these areas of our life. God, help us not to slip back into that prideful way of living, thinking we can do the Christian life without you. God, I pray that you would help us to have a sorrow in our hearts, God, when we sin, when we do wrong, when we let you down. Knowing that, God, you'll comfort us, Lord. God, I pray, Father, that you would just speak to hearts tonight. Take your word and do what only you can do. And for what you do, I thank you for it. In Jesus' name. Amen. You can